Open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 tonight. 1 Chronicles 29, and we're going to read verse 17. This comes from that, some statements that David made before the assembly of the people of Israel after gathering those materials as he was preparing to construct that temple or to hand off that job to his son Solomon, that is. He says there in verse 17, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." That's our stepping off point. Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless the lesson tonight. Father, we're grateful, Lord, that by faith we can please you. Father, in the simplicity of our minds and in the frailty of our flesh, Lord, you still have put something dear to you, something eternal, something righteous, something good, Lord, that we could not have taken for ourselves. You put it there as we received Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that because of that, we can know who you are, know what you are, Father, and we can know what you have for us. Help us to bring our minds, our hearts, Lord, our lives in line with what you want from us, that we might please you in all things. Teach us how to be pleased ourselves, Father, as we please you. Bless this word to our hearts tonight. Help us to consider it, apply it, Father, as we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I dare say this is one of those lessons, as I just considered overall, that I would have hated as a kid. If I can be quite honest, when I say hated as a kid, hate's probably a strong word, but essentially, if I want to just wrap it up in a nutshell and tell you what it is, it's essentially telling you, well, if you want to be happy, stop doing what makes you happy. And that's how I heard it when I was, 10, 12, 16, sometimes 26, perhaps. If you want to be happy, stop doing what makes you happy. And again, there's more to it than that. As you get older, however, as you start to learn some things and experience some things, well, I would go on and say that these are the types of lessons that in their simple approach and in their simple presentation, they're the ones that I hold dear, because the Lord is continually teaching us, continually showing to us those things that perhaps we should know from long, long days ago, ages ago, that we still struggle with. He still takes the time to present to us the simplicity of Scripture and the simplicity of the understanding that we can indeed please God and we can find pleasure in doing that, even despite these fleshy vessels that we live in. Now, that being said, happiness, pleasure, and the like, that is the centerpiece, the center point of our lesson this evening. But I trust that you understand that as far as natural happiness goes and just, well, things that make us happy, that's not the center theme of our lives. It's not intended to be, at least not just the simplicity of happiness. You know, happiness is, I have the definition written down, they're all about like this. It's a state or demonstration of contentment or pleasure. And just to be happy with something. You know, Emmy gets upset about something because, you know, something went wrong, something didn't go her way, and she gets her pouty face, and I'm like, stop. No, you don't get to be mad at Poppy. You don't get to be mad at Nana. You don't get to be mad at any grown-ups because, you know what, you're three and you don't know anything. So, you know, you need to stop being mad, stop being angry. And so she's like, show me a happy face. You know, and she fakes it. So now she's, you know, she gives me the fake joy, you know, that sort of thing. But most of the time, just happiness is a pretty shallow thing. Even if we're not necessarily faking it, even if we actually feel, I feel happy today, it's fleeting, it's something that passes. We as God's people, we speak and we think and we consider ideally in much broader terms than the natural vernacular, if you want to say it that way, of the world. We think of things eternal and we think in terms of things infinite, if you want to look at it that way. We think of more than happiness, we consider joy unspeakable, joy inexpressible and full, replete with glory, full of glory. We speak of things such as rejoicing forevermore, That's something that you can't do in the natural. Your body becomes, well, as some believe, just becomes worm food when you die. Your rejoicing is done. As a child of God, we can think in things eternal, in terms of infinite, rejoicing evermore and so on. I do look forward to the joy that is to come in heaven with Jesus. I look forward to that eternal joy. But saints, I'll be honest, I want to find happiness now. And I want to find true happiness, godly joy and pleasure right now. That's what I'm looking for. And the fact of the matter is that God's good with that. He wants us to have that. And so that's what we're going to consider this evening, that true pleasure, true joy can be found right now. So ask yourself the question, where can I find it? That's the obvious question. And some of these things I'm confident will be quite obvious to you. But again, as the Lord reminds us and as the Lord chooses, he's going to retell us the things that we know. So if I want to find pleasure now, where should I start? Well, I can give you the quick answer. Psalm 144 and verse 15, also David speaking. He's speaking here of God teaching and equipping and strengthening and blessing his people here in this 144th Psalm. He says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That's where it starts. You can't have happiness if God is not, or if your God is not the Lord. If you are not his child, you cannot have it. Proverbs 16:20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Likewise, trusting in him, that's what we considered this morning. You know what, those are pat answers though, right? Trusting in the Lord, that's where you find happiness, of course. Well, as being a child of God, that's where you find happiness, that's where joy is found. Yes, it is, in very, very broad strokes. But there's, nuance that can be considered. Nuance when you consider the happiness that we find in the Lord. So let's consider some of these, more nuanced thoughts of it. When you get right down to it, happiness is found in the Lord, in trusting the Lord. That also means that happiness is dependent upon somebody else. It's dependent on the Lord. And that's not, that's not an unfamiliar consideration for us, I wouldn't think, particularly you who are married. Let me say it that way. Married people, you know how we say often, and I say this kind of joking around, but you know how the saying, mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You understand that? You know, if you want to, daddy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Because if dad's grumpy, if dad's chapped, then he's going to make it life miserable for everybody. There it is. It's jesting, of course, halfway when I throw that out there. But the truth remains. And this is just getting right down. I'll put it in very personal terms, myself and Allie. If Allie isn't happy, well, then I'm not happy. Does that mean it's because she's going to see to it that I'm not? She woke up on the wrong side of the bed, so my goodness, I'm going to just let Greggy just... No, that's not it. When it comes down to it, as noble as it might sound like I'm trying to be, and that's not it. It just is what it is. If she's unhappy, I know it, and it affects me. It moves my needle. It shifts my day. If she's unhappy, well, because I love her and because it does impact my own mood, I want her to be happy. My happiness is dependent on her. So what makes it good and what makes it easy is if our happiness is found in mutual areas, right? If we share similar things that make us happy. Coffee in the morning makes us happy. It comes down to that sometimes, as simple as coffee. Going out and enjoying just a drive or something makes us happy. We find things together that, we can satisfy both of our pleasures. Saints, if you want joy, if you want true joy and true happiness right now, then align your pleasures with God's pleasures right now. It's as simple as that. Align your joy, what you find joyful, what you find good, what you find stirring and joy-making and joy-bringing, you need to make sure that that is in line with God. You see why I would have hated this when I was 12? God always tells me not to do this and this and this and this, and these things make me happy. I mean, that's just what it comes down to, right? Same thing happens at 47 years old. I have certain things that make me happy in fleeting moments right now. I'd much rather do this than sit and bang my head against Ecclesiastes or Ezekiel just now. I really need to get this done. This would make me happy to just go and... That's not what the Lord has when it comes to certain things at certain times. Even so, Even so, that's what we're called to do. So where do we find these things that make God happy, that we can try to align ourselves with, align our joys with? Even the youngest person here can tell me that we find it to begin with in the Word of God, right? We find in the Word of God what makes Him happy. What brings Him joy? Do a search in your own concordance, electronic or otherwise. Something just as simple as God and pleasure, or God plus pleased, or God plus pleasing, or God plus PLEAS asterisk, and do a search. And it'll give you a whole lineup of things, of verses that say God and pleasing, pleased, whatever. Passages like our text in 1 Chronicles 29:17. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. Well, there's one for us. He takes pleasure in uprightness, in righteousness, in godliness. I'm extrapolating uprightness to a lot of different things. Just overall goodness. This is what he finds joy in. And so, can I apply that to my life? Can I align myself into this? Sure I can. You know what? I take joy in uprightness. I love it when you people are so good that you come to church four times a week. I love it when you all do that. I take joy in that. No. Turn that inward. Turn that inward and look and consider your own rightness, your own uprightness, your own righteousness. Does God take pleasure in uprightness? Of course He does. Do not forget to do good and to share, Hebrews 13:16 says. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased with these. That's another thing that comes from a simple search of God and pleased. Doing good, to share, all of these. Well, simple things that just are appointed and assigned by even those who don't even know what faith is. Appointed and assigned to good Christianity. Being a good Christian. Righteousness, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit, and all the things that are involved there. God takes a lot of pleasure in these things, of course. This is who He is. So shouldn't we be about this? Shouldn't that be something that we fall in line with and take a great deal of joy in? Of course. By first identifying what it is that God takes pleasure in, we can then learn how to take pleasure in it ourselves. If we don't know, we don't know. So find out what it is. Oh, He's interested in righteousness. How does that apply to me? What do I do to deepen my righteousness, broaden my righteousness? He's interested in faith. How can I deepen my faith, broaden my faith? So on and so forth. We identify what He takes pleasure in the Word. And then we learn by studying that Word, considering that Word, meditating on that Word, applying that Word, we learn to take pleasure in it ourselves. His Word lays it out, teaches us, and we learn it. We consider it. Now, we can find a bit more clarity to what pleases God by digging into that, by looking at some of the counterpoints to it. You know, you talk about painting. I took an art class, in college, a drawing class. And one of the things that they were trying to teach was to find the negative spaces. I don't have the capability. My grandpa was a great artist, a great painter, and he painted brilliantly, and I don't have that. I don't have the vision of it. When I was much younger, when Tabitha Stevens was Tabitha Newman, when she was younger, I watched her paint, just draw during church, during a lesson I hated, probably. I watched her draw, and I mean, she couldn't have been 10, I don't know, 12 years old maybe? And she was just drawing on the corner of a notebook as I sat in the back pew. And I watched her just casually kind of looking around, all of a sudden a dragon eye, you know, just this perspective of this dragon eye looking around this notebook corner. And it had depth and it had all of this. I'm like, how in the world do people have this talent? It's finding the negative spaces. I kind of digress. There's no reason to talk about art. But we're looking at the negative spaces, the opposite of things, to recognize not just what's so simple. God finds this to be good and pleasant and takes pleasure in this. Well, how about the contrary? What doesn't He take pleasure in? Let's look at the negative spaces here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The opposite of righteousness. The opposite of a child of God. The opposite of having Christ within. Those ones who are in the flesh. Proverbs 11 verse 20. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. The blameless in their ways are His delight. There's a point counterpoint, or a counterpoint point, if you want to look at it that way. Those who are of a perverse heart, a estranged heart, a something that is impure, something that is wrong, something that is crooked, something that hasn't been made upright and righteous. Those ones are an abomination to the Lord, counter to what makes Him pleased, what gives Him joy. Lying lips, Proverbs 12:22. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. By looking at what God finds abhorrent, by looking at those things that he detests, abomination is a pretty strong word. By considering those things, Old Testament or New, by looking at those things that he holds such strong feelings about, it starts to shape those things that we recognize draws pleasure for him. We can look and we can see, okay, I understand what this is. Now, as I consider the negative spaces of what he detests, it starts to shape and bring greater understanding to these things. And I have a better understanding of it, better consideration. And as I consider all the facets of that thing and what it is and isn't to a deeper level, then I start to appreciate those things. How many times have I used the illustration guacamole? You know, I hated it. It's gross. It looks terrible. It's ugly to look at until I started understanding guacamole. Once I recognized all the ingredients and put it together and realized I can make something pretty tasty out of this, well, now I love the stuff because I understand it better. I get it. We're intended to understand what God hates while we consider what it is that brings him joy. Now, the problem being is oftentimes we try to dismiss what it is that he hates. We try to shape what it is that he loves as it, well, corresponds to what we love, what we find joyful, what we find happy. I read a book, I'm not even going to tell you the title of it, I read it many years ago. It was all the rage in Christendom back in the day. And I read it, and it was semi-entertaining, but it kind of gave me icky feelings as I read it a couple times because it just presented God in such an unbiblical light. I won't go into it. You can ask me about it later if you so choose, but it was all the rage. And it presented God to the main character in the book. It presented him as three different individuals, three different personages. And God the Father, this just gives a little hint. I probably shouldn't even go down this way, but God the Father was a heavyset African-American woman is how it was presented. And at one point it had her with some earbuds in, listening to some hip-hop music or something like that. And the main character said, "What are you listening to?" And, well, God said, "Oh, I like this stuff. It's not bad. I mean, you know, it's nothing I haven't heard before. Yeah, they get a little salty in it, and they get a little angry, and yeah, it's a little bit of this, but I look into the heart, and there was just such this mixing and complete twisting of Scripture, of God's Word, of God's way, trying to infuse into it some kind of feel-good about, well, that God would be accepting of this. Well, what does the prophet say? Your eyes are too pure. Your eyes are purer than to look at evil, right? It doesn't matter. Simple four-letter words, really. I mean, that's what, well, he says, let profane language not come from your mouth. He says that a number of different times. It's not something that, well, because it's simple for us, because it's easier for us, because you know what, I'm dealing with this. I'm going to shape this a little bit. God doesn't mind. God knows my heart. God knows who I am. It's nothing he hasn't heard before. And look at what else I'm doing. Things like that are intended to make God feel more approachable and more affirming. Saints, don't they see that he's already so approachable? God is so approachable. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's heavy laden with sin, heavy laden with discouragement, heavy laden with burden, heavy laden with hurt, heavy laden with pride, heavy laden with sadness, heavy laden with any number of these things. All you who are labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Leave the earbuds behind. Leave that stuff behind and come over here, and I'll give you rest. We try to shape him, and somehow instead of allowing him to elevate us in our own faith and stature, we somehow try to draw God down and bring him down to our level. I won't ever understand that. Well, I understand why, but I will never sign off on that. There's no happiness in pretending that he likes what I like, what my flesh likes. There's no joy in that, in pretending that he takes joy in what my flesh takes joy in. Do you have faith? Paul says in Romans 14:22, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. That means happy is he who does not walk, well, by his own standard, not by faith in the Lord's standard. Allie and I, if we go hiking, I'm just going to keep on leaning into that little demonstration, that little analogy, because it's easy. But let's say we go hiking, and we go on an 8-mile hike. Some of the McIntyres recently went up on a 14-er. Long hike, several miles. You know, you get hungry at those things. So say you go up on an 8-mile hike, and you stop up there, and you're a long way from everywhere, and you're just famished, and you're hungry. And man, Allie is so sweet to me that she made lunch. And so we sit down, and you know, here's a river and a waterfall and all these things, and she's like, here's your egg salad sandwich, extra mustard, extra pickles, extra mayo. Now, how many times am I going to use this illustration? But there it is. Extra all of these things. And baby, I brought you no chips on the side. I got you some olives and pimentos stuffed right in there. Here it is. And to follow it up, I got a nice, you know, just some nice instant Folgers on the side for you just to wash it all down with. You know, it's funny, you know, and it is an interesting, obviously I talk about my own dislikes in the culinary arena often, because you all understand how, well, what an absolute nightmare that would be. But what kind of relationship would that foster between the two of us? Now, of course, if she was joking around and shoved that out there and says, no, now here's the good stuff. But if she rolled this out there and she says, what? It's good. She likes all of those things except for Folgers. She doesn't drink that. But if she rolled out all that stuff, she would eat that egg salad sandwich with relish. She makes it in the morning before she goes to work. It's kind of gross to smell that the first thing in the morning with hard-boiled eggs and all that stuff and olives and all that garbage. It's not anything I'm interested in. But she recognizes that. When I sit down at Texas Roadhouse, I love their green beans, and I wave them under her nose. She hates those green beans. I don't know why, but she hates them. It's good. It's just what we always do. You know, you tease like that, right? If I forced it to her and I said, you need to like what I like, when it's no good to her, and that was the only option that I gave her, what would that do to our relationship? If the only thing that she allowed to be in the house, if she threw everything out except for the mustard and except for the mayo and all of that sort of thing. Yeah, it sounds funny and it sounds joking, but if that was all that I was left, I would have a real difficult time with her. It would be an insult to me. It would be, well, disrespectful. It would be, well, just all kinds of wrong. I wouldn't feel very good about her trying to force me to eat, well, what doesn't make me happy. What would cause me to gag, very likely, on some of those things. I hate to say it that way. And if it persisted, and if she did that, and she did it with intent, you need to like this. This is really good. And well, I'd be upset. Psalm 5 and verse 4 makes it very plain. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Psalm 5 and verse 4. Nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. This isn't so bad, God. You know what? I'm going to go ahead. It doesn't taste that bad. It's really pretty good. I'm making my sandwich with this garbage that you say is trash. You've said this to me. It's not so bad if you put on bread and if you add a little bit of some of this. Have a bite. It's insulting. It's absolutely foolish to even consider it. He recognized who he was. You're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. How can I? How can I, if I've studied and considered what wickedness is to him, what is an abomination to him, what is the opposite of uprightness, of righteousness, how can I take pleasure in that? And certainly, how can I sit and just act as though it's not a big deal if I do? You understand, with food, you know, if Allie and I have this centerpiece of bad food, it's just a matter of me being upset about something and being grouchy for a minute if I don't have the food that I want. I'm up on a hike and all there is to eat egg salad. I just go hungry, big deal. When I get back, I make something that's actually decent to eat. If I sit and I try to force feed God or flaunt my own eating of garbage in front of him, it's a matter of eternity. You're talking, again, in those terms of infinite things, those terms of eternal things. And, well, there's no happiness in it. There won't be any joy. And the lack of pleasure and joy will begin now. We might not realize it. You know, again, she thinks egg salad tastes great. It's garbage. It really is. And she just doesn't get it. When we sit and we partake of the things that God says this is no good, and he knows why. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know why. We have a new creation within us, and we can look at things for what they are when we see with those eyes that Missy was talking about. When we recognize this for what it is, and we sit and we look at it with the new creation, we look at it with that spirit that the Lord guides us with, we know why it's no good for us. And again, we're dealing with eternity there, and that joy is going to be, well, it's going to be removed. The pleasures of sin for a season certainly are there, but they are fleeting. We understand that. So again, it's not too hard to understand what brings God joy. It's not too hard to understand as we consider Scripture and we're honest with ourselves what brings him a great deal of detestment, what he considers an abomination, regardless of the way we try to spin, shape, so on and so forth. The difficulty lies in aligning our joys with him, aligning our pleasure with his pleasures when our flesh wants to do everything but do that. But the bottom line is we have the means by doing so, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, just getting ahead of myself. Again, ties right in there. But we have an example to begin with, to start with, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. It's always good to have an example of something we want to be, of someone we want to be, of something we want to do. Oh, back in the fire service, I mean, you can read all you want to about any measure of paramedicine stuff. You can read about any kind of fire attack strategies and tactics, but until you have, you know, a syringe or laryngoscope in your hand and an intubation tube, or until you have an actual fire hose and you realize what it weighs and what it's going to entail to move that, advance it down a hallway, you just don't have an understanding of it. You want to at least see how it's done to start off with, if not actually put your hands upon it. It's good to have an example, and we have an example. Certainly, the one who got it right every time. The one who never crossed paths, who got crossways with his father and his father's desires and pleasures. When he had been baptized, we read in Matthew 3:16, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's our example. Jesus himself, yes, the Son of God, is our example. He made himself an example for us of righteousness and goodness. Well, of course he's the example. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. And you notice I'm putting a lot of inflection on that. Of course he got it right. We know this. He was perfect. So on and so on. How are we supposed to get it right? Because he's Jesus. I have the flesh. Yes, I understand he was tempted and tested as we are, yet without sin, but he was the Son of God, and I'm a creature of habit, and I'm a creature of failure. And you know what what people so do so often, and maybe I say this often as well, is just we so embrace our weakness in this society. We so embrace our brokenness. Hashtag brokenness. Hashtag this issue. Hashtag all of these things that we struggle with. And we get to the point where we hashtag it so much that we desire to have those weaknesses, because it means you'll feel sorry for me. It means that you'll have awareness of my struggle, and I'm struggling with this. And we struggle and struggle and make awareness of our struggle so vehemently and so continually that we begin to be attached to that struggle and we refuse to let it go. Let it go, man. Let go. Don't hashtag it. Man, lift it up to the Lord and let him draw it from us. We're a creature of habit. Yes, we are flesh. Yes. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit. I don't have that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Romans 8 and verse 6, no, we aren't Jesus. No, we are not the Son of God. We are weak. We are fleshy. We are habitual. We are, if you get right down to it, we can be quite lazy when it comes to taking the time to find out what God wants and making the effort to put our walk in line with His. We can be lazy. So what? God made provision for it. He did not just give us the means to imitate Christ. He gave us Christ. For to be carnally minded is death, it says in Romans 8 and verse 6. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And it could just stop right there. But it's an exception, except you are not in the flesh, because you're a child of God. But you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Saints, you don't get a better, You don't get a better mechanism of understanding, a mechanism to understanding and learning and imitating the Lord or anyone else without having that one's Spirit within you. The best mechanism to understanding who He is, understanding what He wants, the best mechanism is His Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And certainly the fullness of the Spirit takes that to another level still. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no better means of offloading the things that God finds so distasteful, that God despises in our lives, than Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, it's all the rage to embrace our brokenness, to have a broken life, to have cracks in our testimony. It's almost a badge of honor to say, I'm just broken. Well, you know what? It's not humble to recognize your brokenness and deny God's power of healing you and fixing you. That's not humility. To recognize our brokenness and to hang out with that brokenness as though it can't be offloaded from us, as though it cannot be healed. It will not bring you happiness to hang on to our frailty. It doesn't bring God happiness. You do not desire sacrifice, it says in Psalm 51, verse 16, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are not just broken flesh and broken struggles and brokenness and just, well, this is who I am, and just an acceptance of that. It's a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. One that recognizes the failure and says, Lord, I can't do anything of my own, but I want you. I want you to fix it. These, O God, you will not despise. He wants a contrite heart. He wants you to let go of those things that neither of us, neither myself or him, should be happy with. Saints, he lets us know what he finds distasteful and abominable. And he shows us the alternative in that perfect example that is Christ. Shows us how to apply what we know brings him joy. How to live a life that we know brings him joy. And then on top of that, he takes Christ himself. And if you accept him, there he is within us. That we can have the mechanism and the means to unload that foulness off of us and take hold of that joy that he has for us. Saints, I know that there are ones here who have unloaded and offloaded certain burdens that they've had, certain sins, we'll call them what they are, offloaded certain dependencies, certain habits, whatever the case might be. There are those ones here who have unburdened specific sins. Was it a joyful thing for you? It was for me. When the Lord takes something that I've dealt with, that I've struggled with, it, I can't get rid of out of my mind or whatever, and I'm like, Lord, I can't get rid of this. And when he removes that, when you hand it off to him, when you make the effort to learn what it is that he wants from you, what he desires from you, it's a joyful thing. It's an immediately pleasant thing when that deliverance takes place. Even if it's not an immediate deliverance, when it's ongoing and he builds you up and teaches you and strengthens you, there's joy in that. And it's foolish and immature of God's people not to do just that. 1 Chronicles 29, back where we started, we'll close by returning that statement that he made and looking and seeing what David did. David said, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. We understand this. We know that God, well, David was a man after God's own heart. He had his own failure, we understand, but by and large throughout the man's life, he was one who followed after God's heart, took joy in the things that God took joy in, sought to please him in those things. And he still acknowledges here, he understood what God had pleasure in. You have pleasure in uprightness. And as for me, he says, as for me, he wanted to fall in line with that. In the uprightness of my heart. And I believe this wasn't an arrogant thing, much like I say all the time. Paul's not arrogant when he says who he is by God's dealing and by God's direction. I think David said, in the uprightness of my heart that only comes from you, I have willingly offered all these things. And now, at this point, presently, as I understand what brings you joy, and in the uprightness of my heart, I'm bringing these things also by your leading, by your guiding, by your directing. Now, with joy, I've seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. We can find happiness not only in our own moving forward in the things of God, but in others too, when we see God working in his people, in those ones who are willing to submit themselves to him. There should be joy that's there. I take a great deal of joy when I see my kids successful in the things of God, when I see my brothers and sisters in Christ successful and moving forward successfully in the things of God and recognizing the good that he does there. It brings me joy as well. And David pursued that. And Psalm 16, we'll close with this verse in Psalm 16, verse 11. He wrote and spoke the words of Christ to come, where he said, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David recognized this. David knew this. And he emulated this as Christ bore that out for him some hundreds of years before Jesus even walked this earth. Saints, can you have pleasure now? True pleasure, true happiness now. Let's see. You have the word to teach you. We have the example of Christ to show us and to be a pattern for us, and we have the Spirit of Christ within us to move us and enable us to offload those things that he finds atrocious and abominable and to bring in those things that he finds righteous and good and joyful. Yes, we can find pleasure now of joining in fellowship with God in those things that he is pleased with. Let that be your desire. Not shallow, simple, fleeting happiness, but true joy and pleasure in the Lord. Amen.